Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9. I'd like to do a little review first, because if you weren't here last hour, you'll miss what the interplay between last hour and this hour is, because they are set off against each other, these two sections. The first six verses of Proverbs chapter 9 and the last six verses. So by way of review, remember we were talking about the Feast of Wisdom last time, and this is chapter 9. We'll talk about two feasts. One, Lady Wisdom is the hostess. The other, Lady Folly is the hostess. And what chapter 9 of Proverbs is doing is comparing these two feasts. And as we looked at the Feast of Wisdom in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 last time, first the hostess, she built a huge home. As you'll recall, in verse 1, it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." And, of course, a lot of controversy about what the seven pillars are exactly. And we looked at some reasonable explanations and some fanciful explanations and kind of didn't really come to a solid conclusion, but we came to a conclusion that Lady Wisdom has a home that's based on God's Word and that it's powerful. It's the shrine would have seven pillars, and that's what probably the reference is to. A pagan shrine would have seven pillars, and God is saying here that His shrine is His Word. And Lady Wisdom is saying the true God, the true shrine, is God's Word. And we noted that this ties in with Proverbs 23, where it says you set a table, and that's the subject of the second verse, the emphasis on Lady Wisdom's table. As it says in verse 2, she has prepared her food, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. And mixed her wine, the reason they mixed wine back then was to enhance the flavor. They would put in spices, and the other reason would be to increase the potency. So she's saying, my wine, an allusion to God's Word, her wisdom, what she's teaching, is more powerful than what Lady Folly has to offer at her feast. That's what we'll be looking at this hour, the Feast of Lady Folly. On verse 3, the emphasis is on her servants, where it says that she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. So she calls from the most prominent places available to invite everyone. And she invites her guests to school, to learn, not to bed. That's where Lady Folly invites her guests. So there's the difference. And the invitation is in verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat my food." So the invitation is for anyone who is naive. And that would include anyone who doesn't know God's Word completely. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many of you know God's Word completely, first to last, because if you raised your hand, I'd probably throw a book at you or something. I would be upset because none of us know God's Word completely. And then in verse 6, she makes a plea, and that plea is, "Follow me and you will receive life." And that's going to be the basic difference between Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. Wisdom leads to life, a full, complete life. Folly leads to death. And that'll be the main contrast of these two feasts. Folly offers enjoyment. And verse 6 is very interesting in Proverbs 9 because it says, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. It doesn't say anything about enjoyment. Doesn't say anything about excitement. It doesn't say anything about entertainment. It just says live. Live a life that's pleasing to God. Live in the fullest sense of the word life. But in verse 17 through 18, what does Lady Folly have to offer? Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So sweet, pleasant, what's she talking about? She's talking about pleasure. She has pleasure to offer, but where does it lead? Verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there. It leads to death. So she can offer pleasure. And the author never, ever says that sinning isn't fun. He never says that there's no pleasure in sin. He just says that it leads to death. That's the review. Now the introduction to the last six verses in this chapter. And first we'll look at the structure of the chapter 9 of Proverbs. Remember, we're coming to the close now of the expositional study of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9 is the end of the paragraph section, as some people call it, or the prologue. And it's studied like we study New Testament books. You look at the context and you drill down to the context from the overall context right down to the meaning of the words, and you put all that together and you come up with exactly, or that's our goal, exactly what the author was trying to say. And it's done in a systematic approach. And now, in chapter 10, see, the first nine chapters are in the form of a narrative. It's like a story. Okay, here's wisdom. Here's folly. Here's a paragraph on wisdom, paragraph on folly, just like we have in chapter 9. But in chapter 10, the writing style changes dramatically, and all of a sudden, it's like these proverbs were shot from a shotgun. They go everywhere. Look at chapter 10. Starting at verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You see what I mean? It's just proverb after proverb. So the writing style changes from paragraphs to the proverbs themselves. And when we go to study the section of Proverbs, what we normally do is take a word and follow it through the entire rest of the book of Proverbs till chapter 31, which resumes the paragraph style of writing and talking about the perfect woman. And we put all of that together and see what each of the proverbs that mentions this person, this personality, whatever, each of them says, and we study those, and we come to an understanding of what is a wise person. And that's what we'll do next week. We'll do a couple of these. What is a wise person? What's a scoffer? Well, the way you find out is you follow through each time that word scoffer is used in Proverbs 10 forward, and you put all that together. And you say, this is what Proverbs has to say about the scoffer. And you don't have to worry so much about immediate context because the Proverbs stand alone. For example, Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. that stands all by itself. It's not a question of connecting it with the context so much as what is that proverb teaching. So there's a difference. You see why we change our approach after we reach Proverbs 10. As one commentator put it, if you try to study Proverbs 10 and forward like you do chapters 1 through 9, it's like talking to someone and trying to carry on a conversation, and he will only answer with a one-liner. You know, you can't get a conversation that way. So it's a little bit different. Outline of chapter 9 we looked at last hour, we have the Feast of Wisdom in verses 1 through 6. And the hostess of that feast is Lady Wisdom. In verse 1, it says, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. The guest, or we can call it the student, in verse 4, says, Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. That's the guest. And Lady Wisdom is the teacher, the naive is the student. And the same thing goes for the Feast of Folly. But who's the hostess there? Well, the hostess there is Lady Folly. Look at verse 13, where it says, The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. So we have two different hostesses, and her guest, well, it's the same one. So both of these personifications, these systems, are calling to us, to everybody. What do you want to be? Do you want to be a fool or do you want to be wise? If you want to be wise, you have to make a conscious choice to pursue wisdom. And it's not easy. It's very difficult, but you have to make that choice. Now, pursuing folly is easy because it's the natural thing to do. As I called it last hour, the default thing to do is to pursue folly because it's pleasure. Everybody pursues pleasure, right? I want to be entertained. I don't want to have to work, especially on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm off today. You mean I come to church and I have to work? I have to really think about this stuff? I want somebody to sing for an hour and a half. That's not the way it works here, and that's not the way it works with wisdom. Because if you want wisdom, you have to make a conscious choice to pursue wisdom, and it's not easy. Chapter 2 of Proverbs told us that in no uncertain terms. You have to dig for it like it was hidden treasure. It's like silver. It's like gold. You don't get rich by just walking out your front door and finding a pile of gold on your lawn. Normally. You may be shooting at a rabbit and spring up an oil well like Jed Clampett, but you know what? That was fiction. That's not how we get wisdom. We have to study. We have to work. And that's made very clear in Proverbs chapter 2. But the invitation is exactly the same to the naive. Wisdom says, turn in here. Folly says, turn in here. And the results are totally different. And that'll be the centerpiece of this chapter. And that's verses 7 through 12. And the centerpiece divides into two parts, as would be logical, because it talks about the child of folly, or the result of folly, is what? That's 9:7 through 8a. Where it says, he who corrects a scoffer, and that's who we're talking about, the child of folly is the scoffer. And you know what? The scoffer is the most unteachable character in the book of Proverbs. And we'll find that next week as we look at a study of Mr. Scoffer and see what he's like. But he is the most unteachable guy in the book of Proverbs. Now, everybody's teachable. Proverbs does not say that this person is impossible to teach. You can't say someone is impossible to learn the gospel and believe it. The Bible never says that. But what it does say, some people are harder to reach than others. And the scoffer is going to be the tough one to reach in the book of Proverbs. And then we have the child of wisdom in verses 8b through 12. He is the wise man. So in verse 8b, it says, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man. He will be still wiser. Now, the scoffer doesn't do that. What does he do? He rebukes instruction. He insults you if you try to instruct him. He said, you're not. You're a religious nut. I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's the scoffer. But the wise man says, you know, I want to learn more. Tell me more about this. And that's when you go to God's Word. So that's the centerpiece, the results, the child, the offspring of wisdom and folly. So let's look at that feast of folly then in verses 13 through 19. 13 through 18, there isn't a 19. Verse 13 says, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So we'll follow this feast of Lady Folly as we did last hour, the feast of Lady Wisdom. The first thing we note is the hostess, verse 13 through 14. And we learn something very important about the hostess here. Because verse 13 says, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. Now, who's she calling to? The naive. What's she? Naive. So the hostess of the Feast of Folly is just as ignorant as her guests. This is the blind leading the blind. She's saying, come to my university and I'll teach you philosophy. And she doesn't have a grasp of wisdom. She knows nothing about wisdom. She's naive. So she's no better off than they are. And if you go learn from somebody who's no better off than you are, where's that going to get you? As far as wisdom is concerned, absolutely nowhere. Absolutely. So the requirement to be a guest or a student at her party, her feast, is to be naive. And Lady Folly has the same problem as her guests do. She's naive. Now, Waltke summarizes verses 13 through 15 this way. And I like the way Waltke puts things sometimes because he doesn't really sugarcoat things much. And he's one of the finest Hebrew scholars that ever lived. So he can do that where sometimes I can't. He describes this section this way. First, it's describing the Lady of Folly, a turbulent and gullible moral ignoramus. Verse 13. And then he goes on to describe her pompous, pretentious, and prominent situation at the opening of her house in verse 14, from which she shouts her seductive invitation to gullible youths in verse 15. So, something to remember here. We're not talking about conduct. That's not so much the issue in wisdom and folly. What is Lady Wisdom offering us? God's Word. The true worship. How do you worship God? What is worship? I've had people ask, you know, your Bible studies are very good. When do you have your worship service? And, of course, the response to that is, worship comes from an old English word, worthship, which means to apply worth or value to something. Now, what's the best way to apply worth or value to God? By learning what he had to say. By singing to him? Come on, that's secondary. And I have nothing wrong with singing, but that's completely secondary. Worship is studying God's Word. We have this preconception about worship in our culture that Satan has cultivated to the very max, and he's got most Christians believing that worship is singing and holding your hands in the air. How much can you learn that way? How many notes can you take when you're doing that? Well, like I've said before, it's kind of like they have a radio antennas up here expecting direct revelation. You don't get that. God has revealed himself in his Word. Now here's this lady, Folly, and it says that she is naive and knows nothing. Now you have to take the knows nothing of verse 13 is talking about wisdom, not accumulation of facts. Wisdom. What's wisdom? We've studied it before. It's skillful application of God's Word. Skillful application. It's living a skillful life. Lady Folly may have 17 PhDs, but as far as wisdom is concerned, she's dumb as a bucket of hair. Okay, dumb as a bag of marble, a bag of hammers. No, still nothing, huh? Okay, box of rocks. Yeah, that's one everybody's heard. I always like bucket of hair because I was a hippie. Dumb as a bucket of hair. She doesn't know anything about wisdom. She doesn't have the first clue about wisdom. She may have facts just coming out her ears. And that's fine. You can learn a lot of facts, but you won't learn wisdom. You won't learn how to lead a successful life in God's eyes. Let me give you an example, if I can, of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Now, wisdom is mostly associated in the Old Testament, the word chokmah, with skill. Now, one time when I bought my first house, and I thought, I'm going to be a do-it-yourselfer. I've learned over the years that I'm not. But I decided, and Carissa, you can't laugh because you weren't born yet, but when it comes to plumbing, you might as well set a chimpanzee loose on your sink as me. And I studied. I wanted to learn how to sweat a pipe fitting one time. And I studied and I studied and I read every book I could find on. They didn't have the internet back then, so I couldn't look on YouTube. I had to go to the library and get books, paper books, and look through them. And I read every book I could find on sweating a pipe fitting. You know what that is? I'll explain it in a moment if you don't. I had my brother-in-law who could sweat a pipe fitting while he was asleep, come over and try to teach me to sweat a pipe fitting. And what you do is, it's copper pipes, right? And you have an elbow, so you want the water to turn. And you put the two pipes you're joining together, and you take some solder, First you put flux on the, is that right, Larry? First you put the flux on, right? Then you hold the two together. You heat it with one of those little gas torches, and then you touch the solder on it, and the solder sucks right back in there and leaves just a beautiful little ring of silver where that pipe fitting goes. And my brother-in-law, that's perfect. That solder sucked in there like it was unbelievable. It was magic. So I tried it. You know, and of course the fitting fell apart. The solder went everywhere. I burned myself with the torch, and I decided that I didn't have the wisdom to sweat a pipe fitting. Now, my brother-in-law did. And you know what? He'd never read a book about it in his life. He just watched a guy do it once, and he knew how. Because he had skill. He had wisdom. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. I'm good with books, but we've set me at a... And I tried again. I've tried to the point where Ruth had to tell me, Jim, lay off the plumbing. She will not tell me if something's wrong with the plumbing in her house. She keeps it a secret until she can find someone to do it. There was one when we lived in a little town called Ceresco, Nebraska. How many of you have heard of Ernie's in Ceresco? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Well, you have led sheltered lives down here. But anyway, our kitchen sink developed a leak, and it was in the faucet. And rather than try to fix the faucet, I decided to buy a brand new one. I bought a brand new faucet and I put it in, and everything appeared to go fine. But when I turned the water back on, water started spraying everywhere out of the faucet. We ended up having to put a bucket of sand on top of the faucet so we could take a shower, you know, so we could turn the water on. And we had to wait until a plumber could come and fix it. Now, I'm just not skillful at that sort of thing. So do you see the difference between knowledge and wisdom? I can have all the facts in the world about sweating a pipe fitting. I can have every fact that was ever written. I still couldn't do it if my life depended on it. But wisdom could teach me how to do it. So in eternity, I'll know how to sweat a pipe fitting. I will learn. Because the Bible doesn't cover it, so I'm stuck here in this world. But, you know, in the next world, I can learn to do a pipe fitting. See the difference? That's just my little illustration of the difference. And I poke fun at myself, but everything I said is absolutely true. I am not a do-it-yourself type person. And I've tried and I've tried, and everything fails. Except for electricity. I can wire a little bit. Okay. And I've never electrocuted anybody. Yet. Yes. I don't mess with them much anymore. I don't mess with that, you know. If I can't afford to have it done, it stays broken. Let's put it that way. So, Lady Folly... Her invitation's kind of interesting here. We need to look at that, because it says that Lady Folly calls those who pass by making their paths straight in verse 15. They're making their paths straight. Now, what does that mean? Does that give you the idea of that these are spiritual people? That they are good people because their paths are straight? That's not quite the implication of this verse. That's not how that word is used here. That word pass by is in contrast with turning in to Lady Folly's place. Lady Folly distracts people who are passing by in a straight line. You know what? She doesn't have any advantage until she gets their attention. Have you ever noticed, and this is another one of my pet peeves, my hobby horses, I guess, is that if we fix our minds on a sin or a temptation, we tend to fall into it. If we don't think about them, we don't. But if we, and Christians, bless their hearts, I'm going to work on this sin all week. And they put themselves in a position of being tempted by it so they can work on their firm resolve. And what happens? As soon as you put your mind on that sin, you have put yourself in harm's way. Because that's what, you know, it'll keep working up there, and pretty soon you're going to give in. Look back at Genesis 3, just for an example. What does Satan do with Eve? What is the first thing he does to get her to sin? In verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" So she wasn't thinking about that tree when she walked by. She's just walking by, and here comes the serpent. And he says, "Hey, what's God tell you about that tree?" And then he starts to get her to concentrate on that tree. And he says in verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So he's getting her to think about eating the forbidden fruit. Think about this. It's going to be fun. It's going to be pleasure. You're going to be just as smart as God. And verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," so she went over and said, "Well, I'm going to go look at this tree just out of curiosity. I'm not going to eat anything off of it. I'm just going to go over and look and see what it looks like." What happens when she starts concentrating? "Boy, that looks good. And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise." She took from its fruit and ate. So what did Satan do? He distracted her into concentrating on what she shouldn't be doing. It's one of Satan's favorite tricks. He concentrates, and you go to church after church after church, and they talk about sin all the time. This sin and that sin, and they get everybody concentrating on sin, and what do they go out and do? They go out and sin, because they're sinners. We're sinners, all of us. We have that old sin nature. You know, I think, and this is just my opinion, that I think a lot of believers go through their life concentrating and focusing on sin rather than their Savior. And legalistic churches are notorious for this. All they talk about is sin. But the Bible talks about a Savior who says, "Yeah, you're all sinners, but God has taken care of that. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for those sins." So concentrate on sin all the time? No, let's concentrate on wisdom. Let's concentrate on God's Word. Let's concentrate on the consequences of our actions. Not the sin itself, the consequences. The word "straight" here does not have the idea of good. In this context, it's talking about you're just on a straight line. In fact, this word was used for building an aqueduct. How do you do it? You make it straight. So what it's basically saying is that these people are going in a direction, and then somebody distracts them. Like in the garden, Eve was headed somewhere. Here comes the serpent. Hey, Eve, come over here. You know, I got a watch to sell you. Never mind. So in their efforts to pursue their goals in life, whatever they may be, maybe their goal is wealth. Maybe their goal is fame. Maybe their goal is a family. Whatever. In their concentration on their goals, they've neglected wisdom. So they don't know how to handle the situation, and they turn in. So her victims, that is Lady Folly's victims, they didn't set out with her house in mind. They were headed past it on a straight line. Now picture this, you're walking down the street and you're walking in a straight line and you happen to glance over and there is very attractive woman. Just think of a very attractive woman. I won't mention any names. A movie star type, drop dead gorgeous in her Daisy Dukes and a tank top. And she's looking at you and kind of, you know, giving you the come on. That's what this, that's the picture this is giving us. She's distracting us. I was heading this way. And, whoa. You know, I'm going to stop. I'm just going to look. I'm not going to. And what happens? Of course, you go in. And they didn't set out to find this person, this fool, this folly. People don't set out in their lives with a goal of achieving folly. Of course not. They have all kinds of goals. But they follow folly because they don't have enough sense to make a decision to follow wisdom, which would get them to the goal, and that is a godly life. They didn't even set out intentionally to sin. Did Eve set out to sin that morning? No, she got distracted. And that distraction was something very beautiful, very pleasurable. And she didn't have sufficient wisdom to know what to do about it. Now, if you're a believer and you had wisdom, you study God's word, and you study the story about Joseph. Remember when Joseph was propositioned by Potiphar's wife? What did he do? Did he stop and witness to her? No. He got out of Dodge. That's another thing. You know, you see this girl go, whoa, she's a beautiful girl. I'm going to go tell her the gospel. And you go in there, and they don't want to hear the gospel. And pretty soon she has you in her clutches, or he has you in his clutches. It works both ways. And she starts enticing him then. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And as I said before, our sin natures, or mine anyway, is naturally drawn to things that are forbidden. Even though they aren't always in their best, our best interest. What kind of food tastes the best? A big old plate of hot French fries or a green salad with no dressing? Which is better for you? You know what I mean, don't you? You see. Well, you know, but then you go home and you look in a mirror and say, oh my God, I should have had the green salad with no dressing. I do anyway. I've never met a French fry I didn't like. Our sin natures are just naturally drawn to things that are bad for us. That's just the way we are. It's the way we're made. Look over at Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 17. And this is saying the same thing that Lady Folly is saying to the guy, the fool, the naive. But it adds something. It adds a but clause here. When it says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Now picture that. Yeah, the bread really tastes good, but it leaves a bad aftertaste. It's like gravel. A very colorful way of putting it, that our sin nature doesn't think about the gravel. It just thinks about the good food. Our sin nature doesn't think about our waistline. It just thinks about the French fries. So the sin nature doesn't think about the afterward. Sin nature just does not like to think about the afterward. It doesn't want to take the long view. And that's a concept throughout Scripture. Believers should take the long view. And that's what Proverbs is telling us. And Proverbs, as it goes into the Proverbs, is going to tell us the results of bad choices. So if you follow wisdom, you'll make a good choice. If you follow folly, you'll make a bad choice, and this is going to be the consequence. So that's how Proverbs works. And this whole first 9 chapters has been leading up to that. I'm going to give you a bunch of Proverbs. Now I want to explain to you how this works. You can have wisdom or you can have folly. If you want to have wisdom, you have to work at it. You have to make a decision to find it. You have to dig it out. Folly just comes naturally to us. So all of these Proverbs that follow chapter 9 are going to tell us your actions have consequences. And if you want wisdom, if you want to know how to handle something, then Proverbs will teach you. Now notice in Proverbs 9, the author does not say anywhere that sin is not sweet. Sin can be really fun, can be very pleasurable, but there's an afterwards. And that's what we have to remember as believers. There is an afterwards. We have to take the long view. That concept is seen throughout the entire Bible. Believers are to take the long view, not the pleasure versus non-pleasure. It's pleasure with bad consequences versus wisdom with good consequences. That's the choice. And Lady Folly has this knack of convincing us, that's the naive, anybody who doesn't have all the wisdom they could have, she has a knack of convincing us that that sweetness or that pleasure is going to outlast the consequences. But that's not how it works. Because the pleasure goes away and then you're left with the consequences. As Welke said, you eat it here, it tastes good, you digest it in hell for eternity. But again, speaking of unbelievers. Her deception in verse 18, back in Proverbs 9:18, it says, but he does not know that the dead are there. So the half-truth is exposed now. Now we're going to have, is it pleasurable? Sure. But there's more to it than that. And that is that the fundamental flaw of folly and the people who follow folly, who don't pursue wisdom, their fundamental flaw is he doesn't know. He doesn't know about the consequences. He doesn't care about the consequences. I'm going to do this because it's fun. And that's our culture, isn't it? That's our whole entire culture. I deserve it. I deserve to have pleasure. And we're to a point in our culture where our economy is about to collapse because we have that attitude. I don't have to work for things. I deserve them. I'm entitled to them. Let the people that work pay for it. And that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So here they come, the naive, following this naive lady, folly, personification. This is all an illustration. It's not literal. It's an illustration. So she calls the naive to her house, and what do they come expecting? They come, they expect to find a pleasant, fragrant, remember the adulterous woman who said, I've got incense burning, I got cushions out, it's going to be a really fun time. I've got an abundance of food because I made my peace offering today, and I have to share it with somebody. It's just common courtesy to come along with me, and pretty soon the guy's caught. And they expect to find pleasant, comfortable, excitement. What do they find? Verse 18, the dead are there. They're in a tomb. So they walk into Folly's house, and they find that they're in a tomb instead of a nice, pleasant, desirable place to be. They're in a mausoleum where dead people are. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this incredible lesson that you've given us in Proverbs. In the first 9 chapters, I pray that we can keep this with us until our dying day, that we can follow wisdom or we can follow folly. No matter how mature we become, if we're unbelievers or believers, we have the same choice. If we're unbelievers, we can choose to follow wisdom and believe the gospel. If we're believers, we can choose to follow wisdom and learn your word. What you tell us is the best thing for us because we don't know. Because we're naive, we're simpletons, and we need you to tell us what is right and the consequences of doing what is wrong. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.